Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson, the 18th verse, where Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then, from the Gospel, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. In the boat was Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." This is our text. So we've been following Matthew's gospel. Basically, we did a little bit of work in John last week as we saw some things that kind of repeated themselves. Some of these discussions, at least last week, it was Andrew that went to talk to Peter, or Simon, his brother, and brought him to Jesus. "We have found the Christ," he says. But when we come to Matthew chapter 4, it seems that things are happening a bit later. Apparently, they went back to their boats, they went back to their jobs, they went back to their daily tasks. The brothers, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, were fishing, for that's what they did. John and James were also fishermen, and they were with their father. Jesus walked by and he called them. And what's interesting, especially when you study this in the Greek, if you read Mark's letter, Mark uses a certain Greek word. It's called oithos. And it means, he's always saying it, and it kind of reflects Peter, because that's what most people think, that Mark is kind of writing Peter's remembrance and words about what happened in the Gospel of Mark. It was always, "and immediately, and immediately, and immediately, and immediately." And so when you come into Matthew's gospel, and as we've been reading with the pastors on Thursdays, we came up and all of a sudden this word oithos comes up, this word immediately. And it strikes you because it doesn't seem to belong as much in Matthew's gospel. Not that it doesn't occur, but it's right there. And it makes you stop and think, is that really what God expects? Immediately? Is that the way God talks to us? Is that what God expects of us? Those are kind of hard words, and they strike us a bit, because we're a kind of a people that like to be kind of, we love the marketing that comes to us. People flattering us, telling us all sorts of good things about ourselves, promising us all sorts of great things. If you buy this, you'll look like this, you'll act like this, you'll attract all these different kinds of people. It's always around, and we kind of like that. It makes us feel kind of powerful. I mean, next Sunday, people are going to watch a football game, in part, just for the commercials. And people will spend an enormous amount of money to produce commercials that make people laugh, shake their heads, but primarily maybe buy something. They spend an enormous amount of money to do that, and we kind of like that. Jesus walks by and says, "Follow me." Now, we know that Andrew, being a disciple of John, understood this was the Christ. He understood, and he had been baptized as a disciple of John. He had been baptized for the remission of sins, and he understood what that means. And he used the word last week, Messiah, the anointed one, the one who's come to save us. And this one comes to Peter, who he named Peter, Cephas, and Andrew, and he said, come follow me. And immediately they left their nets. Immediately they left and followed him. Is that what God expects? Is that the way things should be? I mean, obviously, Jesus isn't walking around in our day telling people to come follow him and expecting that they would leave their farms and leave their fields and leave their jobs and go out and just follow him, do they? I mean, is that what Jesus really expects? Especially, I mean, we're people that kind of got to be convinced. You got to woo us. Well, people who think like that have bought, you know, they've kind of drunk down the wine of this age, the spirit of this age, hook, line, and sinker, and they think that's the way it is in the church. You've got to kind of, well, we're people, and in business, the way it happens is you come and you kind of make a proposal, and you kind of show us what life is going to be like, and you tell us how this is going to work out, and then we want to see the ROI, the return on investment. If I spend this much time, what am I getting back? Ah, transactions, business. It makes everything so nice and plain and simple, except you don't want God to deal with you that way. Simple return on investment. What's he gotten back after he knit you together? What are you able to produce and bring to the table? Paul scolded the Corinthians because they're doing what a lot of people do today. Oh, Pastor so-and-so. Oh, Pastor so-and-so. These are the people that are the important ones. They're the ones that are really doing the work. No. Paul was ashamed of the people who talked like that. Why? You see, Paul would say, that I know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And about Apollos and about Peter and about me, what are we? We're instruments. And you see, when you do that, you actually give the pastor a little bit of credit for the growth of the church. And Paul says, there isn't one pastor who's ever grown a church. Why do you think that way? Because you're fleshly, he says. You're stuck in your sinful way of thinking. But back to the text. Immediately they left and followed him. They left what? They left their father, they left their nets, they left their boat, they left their business. Really? Is that what God expects? And we find in Luke chapter 5, Matthew was sitting at his tax booth. Jesus walked along, said, follow me, and he left everything and went to follow Jesus. Now, we sometimes like to think, okay, now, Pastor, you can't really mean that that's what he thinks about us and that's what this life as a Christian is about. I mean, you can't expect me to live in this whole world that's so busy with all the things that it's doing, and then Jesus comes along and says, all right, follow me. And I'm supposed to drop everything. You can't expect that. I don't know, is that true? Here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you. First, let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. I guess he means it. So what does he really expect of us? What does this look like? He knows where we are, and he knows what our circumstances are. He also knows that you have never gotten yourself not even the smallest scrap of food, but that always comes only from him. So he knows that if you understand the first article of the creed, you're not going to get caught up in this stuff like, well, I'll starve to death, or I won't have what I need, because that is something you have never provided for yourself. And so if Jesus calls you to something, he's not asking you to commit suicide. It's fascinating stuff. He knows what he is calling us to do. Do you know what he's calling you to do? That's a really good question, isn't it? When I first got here, I did a whole long series on vocation, the doctrine of vocation. You'll notice that hymn we sang was from the area that spoke about vocation, calling. What's God calling me to do? How do I know, and how do I live in the middle of all of this? He knows what he's calling us to do. Do you know? Have you been in the Word? Have you been listening enough to figure out what this all means? Or do you just somehow kind of work it out in your mind as you go, not really paying much attention, not really following, except when he kind of lays out like the salesman who's begging for business. He kind of goes and pleads with the board of directors. Would you please give me some money so I can do some work for you? No, it's not the way Jesus talks. He never treats us like that. Like he's a salesman and he's trying to convince us. See, he doesn't believe you need to be convinced unless you don't know where you stand. Unless you don't know what you're here for and why you exist. Why does he even bother putting food in your mouth? Why does he even bother doing anything for you? That's the question you have to ask, because none of it's yours. Not one thing. You own nothing. It's all his. You're stewards and you're responsible to him. So the question is, why? Why are you still breathing? Why are you still walking around? And if he says to you, follow me, which he has said to each one of you in your baptism, what does that mean? The disciples follow without the promise of an easy kind of life plan. Isn't that Tony Robbins or some shyster there up in the TV who will sit there and try to sell you something? I'll make you rich. No. Jesus doesn't sell you anything. He doesn't have to. See, what he does is he tells you how rich you are by yourself right now. What you've got. What you can produce. What your life will amount to. What you can give your children. What you are useful for apart from him. Now, he says that in John's gospel. So if you're not connected to the vine, you can do nothing. Your life's a waste. It's just chaff. And you can sit back and say, well, look at all the things I'm doing for my kids. Not at all. No. And in fact, your kids will learn, if they study the scriptures, that dad didn't get me anything, mom didn't give me anything, but that's why we sat down and prayed, come Lord Jesus, thank you for the food. Isn't that fascinating? So the question is, your kids are going to look at you and they're going to say, so dad, did you ask Jesus what he wanted you to do? Have you listened enough to him? Have you spent time in his word to figure out what exactly you're here for? Those are hard things, aren't they? The disciples follow without the promise of an easy, pre-planned life, but rather, when they follow, they hear words like this, take up your cross and follow me, deny yourself. That doesn't sound like fun. I mean, I don't know if I want to buy that. But a cross. Do you think the disciples knew what was going to happen as they followed Jesus? You see, this is the key. You think, well, I can't be a disciple. I'm not going to go and leave my nets, my farm, my business, whatever it is. No, it's not the point. God says to you, every day I want you to be in my word. When you wake up, when you lie down, when you walk on the way, when you're talking to your children, I want you to be meditating on my word. I want you people to know me so well. I've revealed myself. I've revealed my will. I've revealed to you what I intend to do in this world. And I want you to be in that word. You see, you and I follow Jesus just like the disciples do. Oh, I know, we're not there 2,000 years ago. But we follow by listening to the word. And we learn what's happened, and we hear what happened. I mean, when Jesus raised the little girl from the dead, only three disciples were with him. The rest of them heard this, just like you heard it, just like I heard it. You see, you, when you pick up his word and follow him every day, you will, like the disciples, grow and learn what he wants to make of you. Not all the people were to be apostles, but all are to be disciples. So when they went out and followed him, they watched him and they listened to him. And they pondered what he was doing. As a matter of fact, at the end of this text, they were probably quite amazed concerning all of the things that he was doing. Casting out demons, healing the sick. The people from Syria sent their ill and everything else. They were watching all of this, taking this in, just like we do. There's no difference. There's really no difference. Following him. Immediately. Picking up the word tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, tomorrow evening. That doesn't mean you're only reading the Bible, not doing your work. It means that you meditate, you pick it up. You believe what God says, as man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You are actually walking with God when you take up his word. Literally, you are walking with him. You put it and set it in your hearts. I can't believe sometimes parents will hear their kids complain about doing memory work. And it just really blows me away. The scripture says, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And a parent would complain. Oh, you're asking our children to memorize things. Oh, really? No, God is. That's what it means to follow him. That's what it means to follow him. It's not what the pastor thinks up. But was it easy? Did it go the way they thought it might? Just think about the life of the disciples, just for a moment. I mean, they thought he was going to restore to Israel the kingdom, right? They asked him that early on, but they really asked him on the day of his ascension. They said, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? They thought this was his purpose in coming, that this is what he was going to do, and they still did not understand what he was all about. But think about the other events. When they were on the lake in the storm, Lord, don't you care if we perish? We ask that question all the time, don't we? Oh, you of little faith. What's the problem when you get afraid? Perfect love casts out fear. Who's the only one you know that loves perfectly? It's Christ. Well, how do you know that? Because he went to the cross and he paid for your sins on the cross. And he said, I love you, and everything will work out together for good. And if God gave his son, is there anything else he won't give for you? And so therefore, Lord, do you not care that we perish? And Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. So where's the answer? How do I get bigger faith? How do I stand firmer? By walking with Jesus, by taking up his word, by looking and learning as he walks for those 3 years in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As you ponder and think, and then ask questions of Jesus. And sometimes, you know, you might not be able to get a question answered in your own way, maybe by the study Bible. So you might go and ask a pastor. The pastor God's given you. Think about them when they were on the mount. Hey, you got some food to feed this 15, 20,000 people? Remember, it says 5,000 men. They weren't the only ones there, plus women and children. Well, if I was to go and talk to the Savior of the world, if I heard the Messiah was coming to speak, I would bring my family. I'd go up to Michigan and grab my kids. Say, we're going to have four of us there. So 5 times 4 is 20,000. That's not hard to believe. Especially if you've been to Israel, you looked at the hill. There's a lot of room for a lot of people there. Got to feed those people. Who did he ask that question to? He asked the disciples. Lord, how are we going to get so much food? And then he went and showed them where every bit of food comes from. Oh, we would love for there to be miraculous baskets of bread and fish and so on. The point is that what you eat every day is a gift from God. How it comes to you is not exactly the issue. It all comes from, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of Light, James says, the Father of Lights. And then, remember, they're walking to Jerusalem, and Jesus says, I must go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and I'm going to be mocked, and I'm going to be spit upon, and I'm going to be crucified, and the third day I'm going to rise. And Peter looked at him and said, that should never happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter didn't understand. In fact, Peter would deny him 3 times. All of the disciples would scatter. They didn't think this is the way it's going to go. And nor will you or nor will I. We will think that we're following Jesus and we think it's like a commercial, a bad infomercial. Well, if you follow Jesus, everything will go well. No, Jesus says you're going to be hated. The devil's going to attack you. But everything will work out together for good because of my love for you. I paid for your salvation. I died for you on the cross. And I who began a good work in you, when you could do nothing, I made you alive through the waters of baptism. And I have kept you in the faith until now. The only reason you have faith is not because you have kept yourself in the faith. You can't do that. Only my word will do that. And so you need to follow me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow. Immediately. Oh, no, no. I'm a little angry at the pastor, so I'm not going to follow. Really? What a fool that is. Luther said, if the pastor is telling you God's word, don't you dare make him the issue. Because your issue is not with the pastor ever. It's with God's word. If the pastor's not telling you God's word, that's another story. So we too follow Christ by faith. That's the whole point. Just like the disciples, we don't necessarily leave our jobs and our stuff and follow an itinerant preacher. And yet we, as we spend each day in his word, we are faced with his life, his miracles, his words. His Holy Spirit comes and teaches us what it means to be his disciples. What it means that, and where we are going and how we're going to get there and how our children are going to get there. He teaches us what it means and why we live in this world, and it is not to make money. He tells us, don't set your heart on things below, but on things above, where Christ is. That's this, well, part of the verse from Colossians the kids have memorized this year at school. And while our circumstances are somewhat different, we follow immediately. You are called to follow immediately. Well, where do I find Jesus? I mean, he's not walking around. He's not by my farm. Yes, he is. He's probably on the coffee table. He's probably on the bookshelf. He's here on a regular basis and would be here just as often as you wanted him to be. Lord, there's one thing needful. And so we walk with him and we learn from him and we grow. And we show our children. That's what parents need to remember, is that you show your children it's important for you to be at the feet of Christ daily. Studying his word and growing. Because the devil will come and try to destroy that which you created. And so we trust that this life, walking with Christ, will not fail to lead us home to our Father. For this is what the Messiah, the Christ, came to do, to reconcile God and man, and to rise again, and as our good shepherd, lead us home through this fallen world. Jesus in John chapter 17 prays his high priestly prayer, and he says, Lord, Father, keep them in your truth. Your word is truth. Your word, your word, your word. Are you getting tired of it yet? That's what it means to be following Jesus. That's what it means to be walking with Jesus in the word. And even as the disciples would be martyred, the Lord did not fail to enable them to continue to live and die in the faith. Peter crucified upside down, John dying exiled on Patmos. And so we, who do not know how long we have in this world, we immediately follow, because we don't know how long we have. And daily through the Word and Spirit, he shapes and forms us into the image of the Father, so that we will be ready and able to stand before him on that last day. That's what Paul means when he says that we are to take up the armor of God in Ephesians 6, so that we're able to stand on that day, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. We lose no time following, not looking for any plan, but rather looking to the person and the person of Christ alone. And it's in the scriptures that you will find him. It's in Bible study that you will find him. It's in church that you will find him. He is where he promises to be, and he calls upon you to follow him so that you might be saved, so that you might get home, so that your children might get home, so that the thing that matters in this world is not how many bushels your farm produces of beans or wheat or whatever else, but whether or not the Word, the Spirit, has been fruitful in you, and you remained attached to the vine. Immediately, today, we give up all that we've done, all that we were. We take up our cross and we follow, and we are blessed. And that's what we'll hear about next week, as we take up the Beatitudes. Blessed. Blessed is the man. We'll hear about that next week. Amen.